Amen. An awesome time of worship. Amen. We are actually going to be in 2 Timothy 3 this morning. Some of you will remember that from last week when I read the wrong passage of Scripture in the first service. That's what you get for studying ahead. But we are going to be in 2 Timothy 3 this morning. I want to talk to you on this topic, God speaking. So I want to start this morning's sermon with a quiz. I know some of y'all have just started school. Kate, the Myrick crew, they just started school. Some of you haven't started yet and you're thinking this is unfair. Well, tough. just going to be a simple quiz. And here, I'm going to put this out there. You can participate or not. It's really up to you. I don't try to embarrass anybody. You can at least participate in your mind. You don't have to actually raise your hand, but at least participate in your mind. Answer these questions, all right? Are these sayings in the Bible? Are you ready? The first one is, God helps those who helps themselves. The second one is, idle hands are the devil's workshop. The third one is, cleanliness is next to godliness. How about this one? The fourth one, this too shall pass. And then the fifth one, God will never give you more than you can handle. And then finally, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Now, there are some proverbs that are close to that. If you want to sit on the roof of your house rather than be, anyway, we'll leave that last for another, that's another sermon. But if you thought that any of those were in Scripture, you were incorrect. Now, I'm going to put my cards on the table. I know nobody in here answered. Nobody said, yes, I think it is. No, I don't think it is. But I'm going to put my cards on the table. Here's why I put that in there. I was teaching a college and career class at Rehoboth Baptist Church. I can't remember if I'd become a deacon yet, but I was serving. I was, you know, helping. I was filling in, leading worship when our worship guy was out. And I was active, okay? I was following Jesus, and I was studying Scripture, preparing for my lesson. And I got up one Sunday morning and I said, and I don't remember the statement, April might, but I didn't ask her because I didn't want her to, she's got such a good memory, I didn't need that recollection. But I don't remember exactly what I said, but I said something, and one of the students in the class said, came up to me after and said, Brother Kevin, I don't want to say anything in front of everybody, but that's not in there. And I said, yeah, it's, he said, I don't think that's in there. And so I went home and I searched and I Googled and I looked in my concordance, and guess what? It wasn't in there. So the next week, one of the most embarrassing things that has ever happened to me is I had to stand before my college and career class and tell them, I said something last week is in the Bible that's not in there. And it humiliated me. It crushed me, not just because of my pride, but because I'm supposed to be teaching them and I didn't know. I don't want that to happen to you. D.L. Moody said this. I'm going to give you two quotes from D.L. Moody. He said, in our prayers, we talk to God. In our Bible study, God talks to us. And we had better let God do most of the talking. I'm going to read that again. In our prayers, we talk to God. In our Bible study, God talks to us. And we had better let God do most of the talking. And then he also said, I never saw a useful Christian who was not a student of the Bible. Now, notice what he didn't say. He didn't say just a reader. And see, what we've asked you to do this first week is we've asked you to read Scripture. Just read a chapter of John each day with us. But now the next step of that, and listen, you may not be ready to take that step this week, but our prayer, our hope, is that by the end of this month that you are ready to push your chips in the middle of the table. I know it's bad to use a gambling reference, but that's when I see that, I think about the poker tournaments, and the guy shoves his chips, very dramatic. And what I'm saying is you need to take your life and you need to put it out there and say, God, I'm all in for King Jesus. I'm all in for serving you. And if that means that I've got to watch less sports, if that means I've got to watch less of my stories, as my granny used to call them, if that means I've got to watch less TV, I've got to do whatever, I've got to read less novels, I've got to read more Scripture, whatever it is, I'm going to study your word. I'm going to dig into your word. I'm going to look for you in your word. I'm going to listen for you to speak to me through your Scriptures. That's our hope. And then this is an odd, I included this quote because it's from such a, a random place. I never would have expected to run across this. A thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. You want to know what great theologian said that? Theodore D. Roosevelt. A former president said that knowledge of Scripture is more valuable than a college education. So let's see what Scripture says. Before we dig into it, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 16 and 17. Actually, I'm going to give you some bonus words. If you'd stand with me, we're going to back up to 14 and read those. We're going to focus on 16 and 17, but I want you to hear these two. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from your childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, and you can say man there as in human, man or woman, the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Father, I pray that today would be a day that we are equipped, that your word speaks to us, not me, God, not my words, Father, but yours. Speak today through your spirit, through your scripture, through your servant, for Christ's sake and in his name, amen. You may be seated. So I want to talk to you about three primary points. The first one is that Scripture is inspired, okay? Inspired. All Scripture is inspired by God, it says in verse 16. All Scripture there literally is translated in the Greek as pasa grapha. In other words, the entirety of Scripture. And if you remember last week, we mentioned that one of the things that was neat about what Peter said was that he was actually talking about Scripture and he referred to Paul's writings. So Peter had already understood, I think divinely, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that what Paul was writing to the churches was, in fact, Scripture. Not just the Old Testament, which is what they had had to that point, but he was actually saying there, hey, in Scripture, and he's referring to Paul's letters. The word inspired by God there is actually a Greek word, theonoustos. Theonoustos, from the two words theos, which is God, and pneuma, meaning breath or breathed. And this is literally God breathing. You've probably heard that. Your translation may say that. All Scripture is God breathed. And I did that because we don't have anybody on the front rows, just in case I didn't put my mask on before I breathed out. It's God breathed. God breathed out. The writers inhaled and wrote. That's what Scripture is. Just for clarity's sake, and I'm not trying to poke a hornet's nest, but I feel like we really need to address this. This passage is not referring to the King James Bible only, okay? Commissioned by King James I in 1604, the KJV, or the Authorized Version, was completed in 1611, and it contained the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is a section of what I would refer to as non-canonical. These are scriptures. Are books that were not canonized into what we have today as the Scripture, but the Catholic Church embraces the Apocrypha, Maccabees, and some different books. And what the problem was a lot of the early church historians had found errors in them, and so it disqualified them from being included in Scripture. But the King James, the Authorized Version, the original 1611, had the Apocrypha in it. The first English translation of the New Testament was actually by Tyndale, 85 years before the King James. In 1769, the Oxford edition, which was much more readable and did not include the Apocrypha, became the standard text and is reproduced almost unchanged in most current printing. So if you have an original or an older King James, not the new King James or the 2000 revised King James, if you have a King James Bible, you don't have a 1611, you have a 1769. Just to give you some context, there are seven passages in the original King James Version of the Bible where the word unicorn is used to translate the Hebrew word that we see in newer passages, newer translations, as beast with a horn. And then a lot of other translations, most of them that I found, will translate that same word, beast with a horn, as wild ox. And I'm not here to bash the King James. I just want to give clarity to the fact that when the Bible says all Scripture is inspired, is God-breathed, what he's talking about is the original Scriptures. Remember now, when Timothy wrote this letter, there was no King James. So he couldn't have been talking about that. What he was talking about was the original text, the Old Testament, the letters from Paul and the Gospels and what we have now as a canonized 66 books of Scripture. This is what we understand to be God-breathed, and it's not one particular translation or another. If it's a literal translation, word for word, then God can use it. I don't want us to limit God by saying he can only inspire one translation. If he was only going to inspire anything, it would have been the original Hebrew or the original Greek. Are y'all with me? Again, I'm not trying to throw rocks. I'm trying to give clarity because I think it's important. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21 says this. First of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So I say that to say this. Nobody wrote the King James Version. They translated from the original language. So if God was going to inspire, it would not be the men interpreting. It would be the men writing. Everybody with me? So this is important to understand. I want you to get this. I don't like to read long quotes, but I'm going to give you this one. This is J.C. Ryle in his book, Practical Religion. Okay, y'all dial in real quick, because when people read long quotes to me, I have the tendency to look at things, and then I forget what I'm doing. Everybody lock in with me for a minute, okay? No squirrels. The book itself is the best witness of his own inspiration. It is utterly inexplicable and unaccountable in any other point of view. It is the greatest standing miracle in the world. He that dares to say the Bible is not inspired, let him give a reasonable account of it, if he can. Let him explain the peculiar nature and the character of the book in a way that will satisfy any man of common sense. The burden of proof seems to my mind to lie on him. In other words, the person refuting Scripture, that's where the burden of proof lies, because Scripture, inspired Scripture, properly handled Scripture, confirms itself. It's the greatest testimony of its own factualness, is that it is consistent. Look at the beauty of the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. There is not anything in there that contradicts something else. I want to just give you this, okay? This is free. It's not in my notes. If you find something in Scripture that you don't understand, guess where the problem lies? If I say something that doesn't line up with Scripture, guess where the problem lies? It's never a problem with the Scriptures. It's always a problem with our understanding, with our communication abilities. And also sometimes it's our problem with sin. Sin will distort and clutter your mind, and it won't let you clearly understand Scripture. That's why we see so many times people refute the Bible when they're lost. Well, of course they do. If they don't refute the Scriptures when they're lost, they have to admit that they're headed for hell, that they're living outside of the will of a supernatural being who has put everything into motion and who has written down his instructions. It's critical for us to understand that Scripture is perfect. It's infallible, it's inerrant, it's inspired, it is the Word of Almighty God. And so that's why we have to understand. The inspiration is we get to hear from God every time we open his book. J.I. Packer said, "The Spirit is not given to make Bible study needless, but to make it effective." The Spirit is not given to make Bible study needless, but to make it effective. You can't know about God and not know his Word. If you say you know God, but you don't know his Word, who do you really know? Y'all have heard me say this before. I hear people talk a lot about Jesus today, and it's a Jesus with whom I'm not acquainted. It's a Jesus who is at peace with their sin. It's a Jesus who has no problem with their lifestyle that's contradictory to this Scripture. I don't know that Jesus, and they don't know my Jesus. You have to study to know who he is, and then that's why you worship him. So the first thing I want us to understand is that Scripture is inspired, but also see that Scripture is instrumental. It says that all Scripture is inspired, but it also says that it is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness in verse 16. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 says this, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with all that is good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Glory belongs to Him forever and ever. Amen. Don't miss that in verse 21. Equip you with all that is good to do His will, working in us what is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. This is why we understand that Scripture is instrumental, because it's instrumental in making us a tool that can be useful in the hands of our King. It's not what you bring. I love the old hymn, and it was actually put into a Christian rap song several years later. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. If we're going to be used by God, we have to be instruments that are used by God. And the Bible is instrumental in making us those instruments, making us those tools that God can properly use. So let's break those four things down. Teaching. Teaching means providing instruction. And that's one of the things Scripture does. John, I'm just going to hit you with a couple of these. John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth, by the truth. Your word is the truth. That's what we do. We are sanctified by the word. We read, we study, we understand its inerrancy and our errancy. I'm not sure that's a word. But we see our errors because we don't see any in Him. We know that Jesus is our standard because He's the perfect, sinless Son of God. And that's what we ascribe to be. Is in likeness of Jesus, we want to be perfect. We want to walk in completion. 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. This is what Paul is telling young Timothy. He's saying, hey, right after he says, let nobody despise your youth, he's saying, spend your time with these three things, public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Here's what I understand by that, okay? This is not verbatim scripture, but here's what I understand. Paul, the elder Paul, is writing to the younger Timothy, and he's telling him, hey, you're pastoring this church. Here's what you need to spend your time on. Hey, young man, hey, you're still trying to figure some things out? Read the word. Read it publicly. Read it out loud. Read it in authority. Exhort, teach from the word. One of my problems when I hear preachers say, I'm going to give a series of sermons on fill in the blank, and it's not really, it's like you have a scripture, but you have to try to figure out how to, boy, that's a long string. That's a long, crooked string to get from what you wanted to talk about, that axe you wanted to grind, to that scripture that you read in the beginning of the service. I have a problem with that, because sometimes I think that's that person wanting to get their word out. I'm going to tell you something. My word is useless to you. This word is what's going to get you to heaven. This word is what's going to get you the map to live like Jesus. This word is going to help you know God more fully and follow Him more completely. Not mine. I'm not that bright. This word, I'm a proclaimer. I'm a megaphone. This word is what you need to hear. David Lawrence is recording himself reading a chapter of John each day on a Facebook video. I thought that was cool. I was telling somebody earlier this week, I think we're now up to five. Is that right, April? Five encouragements that I've got this week. Different people posting things about how the sermon last week spoke to them. And I know it wasn't me. I know that was the Holy Spirit. But one of the cool things was David saying, hey, I'm gonna spend time reading a chapter a day, and I'm going to post it on Facebook so you can listen. So some people that have trouble reading, that have vision problems, they can listen and read. Let me ask you this question. What if more Christians did that on their Facebook instead of sharing these phony political articles, these memes, or arguing about politics? What if more followers of Christ spent their Facebook time, their Twitter time, their Instagram time with the Word of God? What if we spent more time in the Word of God than we did on social media? But listen, if we're going to be on social media, what if we put the Bible on it? What if we quoted Scripture all the time? What if we stopped talking about our favorite team or our favorite sport or our favorite activity or our favorite politician or our favorite point of view? What if we stopped taking pictures of what we had for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and we started putting out the Word of Almighty God? What if we allowed the Word of Almighty God to penetrate and permeate this nasty cesspool that is social media? The word theology is really interesting if you break it down. If you just get it down to its roots, it's from theos, meaning God, and logia, meaning sayings or beliefs. So basically, theology is what you believe about God. You ever thought about that? I used to say all the time, well, you know, I'm no theologian. I was wrong. Every person is a theologian. because every person has a belief about God. Followers of Jesus should be good theologians, meaning they are trained in and by His Word, so they know all the truth about Him. So the Bible is good for teaching because the Bible teaches us what is true. The second thing it's good for is rebuking. And that word rebuking means refuting error. Proverbs 19:3, a man's own foolishness leads him astray, yet his heart rages against the Lord. I'm going to give you a profound statement. Y'all ready? This is profound. Maybe the deepest thing I've ever said, which wouldn't take much. People do not like being refuted. And I know this because I don't like being refuted, and I am people. That's deep right there, Brian. You write that. That's good. I am people. Boy, it took me a while to get up with that. People don't like being refuted, right? Anybody here like to be told you're wrong? Tell the truth. I don't. But that's why the prosperity gospel is so popular. By the way, why it's so dangerous. It never rebukes. It never rebuffs. It only reinforces whatever nonsense its audience wants to believe. And that's deadly. That's not what Scripture is for. It's for rebuking, among these other four things, but one of them is rebuking. If we're to grow in Christ, we must be refuted or rebuked from time to time because our flesh demands it. So it's good for training, it's good for rebuking. Rebuking is the Bible shows us what is wrong. Training is it teaches us what is right. Rebuking is it shows us what is wrong. The third thing it's good for is correcting. This word correcting means changing actions. All right, not just thoughts, but changing your actions. Telling a toddler that a stove is hot wouldn't be enough for most parents. They would want to change that child's behavior by any means necessary. Can you picture that? Hey, Tyler, little toddler, Tyler. Hey, buddy, that stove's hot. Don't touch it. And then I just leave the kitchen and go on about my business. Would that be good parenting? Would that end up with a kid with burnt fingers more than likely? Y'all listen to me. We're toddlers. When it comes to living like Christ, we're toddlers, every one of us. Just toddling around, slobbering, and trying to remember when we need to go to the potty. That's us. Well, that's us. We can't discern most of the time what we need to do if we've never been instructed, if we've never been rebuked, if we've never been corrected by the Holy Scriptures, then we just toddle around doing our own thing. And maybe we figure it out once we get hurt, once we get injured. If we're lucky, we survive it and we can be changed by that. But listen, the Bible is trying to correct negative, adverse behavior. That's what it's trying to do. If we're going to fulfill the Great Commission to make disciples, we have to have a deeper commitment to correcting bad behavior in the church. Notice that I said bad behavior in the church. Too many times we want to correct bad behavior to complete strangers or maybe acquaintances on social media, but we won't do it for those closest to us. Now, you can amen or oh me, whichever one you want to do, but I'm telling y'all, that's good truth right there. And you know why I know it's good truth? Because when the Lord gave it to me and I wrote it down, it hurt me because I realized that it's me. Stop yelling at lost people for acting lost. They're lost. They don't know how to act like Jesus. They don't know what the Word says. They don't care what the Word says. They're lost. They're undone. They're out in the world. They're separated from God. They're running from God. They're fleeing from anything that will be instructive or rebuking or correcting. You can't get mad at a lost person for acting like a lost person. Here's what you can get mad at. Get mad at a Christian acting like a lost person. Get mad at yourself when you act like a lost person. Get mad at your pastor when he acts like a lost person. Because I'm not one. You're not one. We need to be harder on ourselves when we get out of line with Scripture, not harder on people who have no idea what Scripture says. We're out bashing people because they're gay. We're bashing people because they believe in getting drunk or getting high. What? They're lost. Of course they don't know. We need to love them to Jesus and then let Him teach them through His Scriptures. Training teaches us what is right. Rebuking shows us what is wrong. Correcting, the Bible corrects our bad actions. And then number four, training. This is building discipline. we could go back to the analogy about working out. This is that same kind of thing where we're training, we're building discipline. Titus 2, 11 through 13, for the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, 7 and 8, endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons, for what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. How do we expect to be trained if we don't want to have correction? How can we expect to be trained if we don't accept a rebuke? How can we accept to be trained if we won't even be taught? When you start working out, they have to teach you. I just remember when I was in middle school basketball, I think it's the first time we started working out with weights. Back then, you didn't have gyms. It wasn't like, especially in Florella, you know, just pick up cinder blocks. That's all we had. But I remember them teaching us, hey, all right, here's the bar. Here's what these little lines on the bar mean. That's where you put your hands or your thumbs, depending on where you want to put them. And then here's the little collar to hold the weights on. You got to make sure you have a spotter to make sure you get it back up there. Here's the correct form you use. You don't, you know, keep your shoulders up when you do lunges, and you know, keep your elbows tucked in when you do curls. All this stuff is they're teaching me how to train. And then once they've taught me, then I have to build discipline by being trained, by being diligent to make sure that I get it. You get there early so I can get my reps in, so I can get my however many I'm supposed to do of my table jumps or my bench press or my curls. That's where we have to have that discipline. That's where teaching leads to training. A good lifestyle begins with good habits. Good habits begin with good training, and good training begins with a good motive. Can I tell you, there's no better motive than wanting to emulate Jesus? No better motive. When you want to emulate Jesus, you want to give, you want to serve, and you want to disciple. So the Bible disciplines us to be righteous. Let me read those four again. So the first one is training. The Bible teaches us what is true. The second is rebuking. The Bible shows us what is wrong. The third is correcting. The Bible corrects our bad actions. And the fourth is training. The Bible disciplines us to be righteous. So Scripture is inspired. Scripture is instrumental. But also Scripture is to be implemented. Verse 17, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 2:15 is a verse I'd encourage you to know, to understand, to remember. Now, I learned it in the New King James, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me give it to you from the Holman. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. See, that's what we're supposed to be doing when we implement Scripture. It's not just head knowledge, it's heart knowledge. One of the most challenging 18 inches in the world is trying to get somebody from a demonic faith where they know they believe in Jesus to a life-transforming faith where they surrender their life to Him, they commit their lives to Christ. That's implementation of Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:21, so if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument. Look at that word. He'll be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Several times lately when I'm praying, the phrase, a tool useful in the hands of my king, has just come out. And then when I was studying for this, I ran across that scripture, 2 Timothy 2:21, and I was like, Listen, that's what will happen. When you soak in so much of the Word of God, it'll just ooze out sometimes. It'll just seep out sometimes in your conversation, in your prayers, in your just challenging and talking to somebody, trying to encourage them. You just have it in there. Set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. You can't be useful unless it is implemented. If we're going to be set apart, equipped, and prepared, we've got to study the Bible. Knowing is worthless without doing, and doing is fruitless without knowing. I'm going to say that again. Knowing is worthless without doing, and doing is fruitless without knowing. I love fruit-flavored ice cream. And speaking of discipline, that's a place that I struggle. Now notice I said fruit flavored. All right, I'm going to make some of y'all mad. I don't like fruit in my ice cream. Don't like it. I don't eat strawberries because I don't like sand in my shorts. That's why I don't like the beach. And I don't like sand in my food. That's why I don't eat strawberries. Those little seeds, I can't stand that feeling. I don't like blueberries for that same reason. But if you get me some ice cream and you flavor it with that fruit, whoo, you got me. I also love tomatoes. Now, as a little kid, I wouldn't eat tomatoes. But as an adult, as I've grown up, I realized, now, I don't love them like Grayson does. I saw Grayson, he ate a tomato sandwich the other day, and I don't even know if he cut the tomato. That thing looked like it was that thick. I was like, man, I've eaten steaks skinnier than that tomato. But I like tomatoes. I like them in pastas. I like them in salads. I like them on pizza. And I didn't learn that tomatoes were fruit until I was an adult. So let me give you the two things put together. You can know that a tomato is a fruit, but if you make tomato-flavored ice cream, no one will think you're wise, and I'm not going to eat it. That's the difference in implementing what we know. It's taking that knowledge that we have, that understanding that we have from reading Scripture, and being able to discern a way to practically apply what we know. Just because you know you like fruit-flavored ice cream and you know that tomatoes are fruit, discernment would keep you from putting those two factual things together. Let me give you two more quotes. Charles Spurgeon said, Bible study is the metal that makes a Christian. Bible study is the metal that makes a Christian. And then A.W. Tozer said, nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian. So Scripture is inspired, it's instrumental, and it is to be implemented. Let me give you some Old Testament passage. I want to give you some things to think about, then we're going to close. Psalm 119:11 is a great verse to memorize. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Why is Bible study important? Psalm 119:11. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. I don't have to have my Bible. I don't have to have my app. I've got your word hidden in my heart. I've taken it in here, and I've internalized it into here, and I've committed it to memory. But let me give you this. I've treasured, this is Psalm 119, 11 through 16. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Lord, may you be praised. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I proclaim all the judgments from your mouth. From your mouth. I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Now, did you hear that? Think about these words from the psalmist and realize how jealous he would be of our access to the Bible. You with me? Now, let me give you a couple from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6:6-9. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, Deuteronomy 11:18-20. Imprint these words of mine on your hearts and minds. Bind them as a sign on your hands and let them be a symbol on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, listen, think about those words from the Torah and realize how much study it would take to be able to fulfill those commands. So what about you? What are you going to do with the information in this passage? Is this just going to be another sermon that we hear? Another, oh, good job, Brother Kevin. I enjoyed that sermon. I appreciate all those. Don't misunderstand me. I appreciate those. But this is what blesses me more than any of those comments. When you leave here and you're pondering what the Word of God has said, not what I've said. You're thinking about what God has revealed to you by listening to His Word and me, hopefully, prayerfully, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And you walk out of here and you go, man, I never thought about that. The psalmist had such a high regard for Scripture. He was going to memorize it. He was going to internalize it. He was going to capture it. And I've got several Bibles. I've got a Bible on my phone, on my iPad. Or I can get on a website and go to my little YouVersion place and I can read. I've got it in my truck. I've got it in my car. I've got it in my purse. I've got it in my study. I've got it at my office. I've got it on my desk. And I don't ever read it. I don't ever get into it. I don't ever study. I read it to check something off a box, but I never really study the Word of God. Then the writer of Deuteronomy tells them all the things they're supposed to do. Imprint, God says, imprint these words on your hearts and minds. Bind them on your hands. Let them be a symbol on your forehead. Teach them to your children when you sit down, when you rise up, when you're walking down the road. Write them on the doorpost of your house. And we don't even read the Bible. See, they didn't have a Bible. They would go and hear the priest read from the scroll. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a phone or an iPad to go look at an app. Even in the New Testament, they wouldn't have a copy of Scripture. Can you imagine when they would get Paul's letters and they would just devour them? They would want to read them over and over again. But it was somebody else having to stand and read to them most of the time. They couldn't even read it themselves. Even early on, before Tyndale wrote, translated into English, it was in Latin. And so all you would do is you would sit and listen to the Pope read to you what he said the Bible said. And now we actually can take the Word of God, and listen to me, we know this to be God's Word. It has been diligently studied and broken apart from the old language, from two dead languages, by the way, because that way there's no changing, there's no altering. Dead Greek and dead Hebrew, we can look at those languages, we can know that this is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, holy Word of Almighty God, and we just cast it aside. So we can go watch something on TV. So we can go do something else. Here's my challenge. You know, I always talk to you about it. I try to give you a question, a challenge. This is what got me this week, okay? Are you going to get into the Bible to the point that it can get into you? Because that's what studying the Scripture is really seeking to do. I want to get into this Word so much this Word gets into me. I want it to seep out of my pores. I want when I get cut off in traffic, I want Scripture to be what comes to mind, not anger. When I'm facing a hardship in my life, when I have a sick child, when I have a death, a loss, when I have a job change, when I have financial difficulties, I want this to be so ingrained in who I am that words of God from His book pop into my head as encouragement, as direction, as initiative to help me know how to react and how to live. Will you get into the Bible to the point that it can get into you? If you'd stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. We're not going to linger. You've heard what the Word says. You've heard what we've talked about, that the Bible is good for these four things, for training, for rebuking, for correcting, for teaching. This is what we have. We have to learn and we have to understand what the Scriptures say and we have to respond to them. You can't do that if you've never surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, all this stuff about what I've said about the Bible, you can't connect the dots. If you need to come today and profess your commitment to Jesus Christ, do that now. If you're here today and you say, I need to repent of not taking the Scripture seriously. I need to repent of not studying God's Word diligently. Come do that now. We have counselors up here who will be glad to talk to you. We have social distancing set up in the back where you can talk in the choir room. We have plenty of room back there. If you need help, if you need prayer for anything else, you can come and do that today. If you don't have a church home, you want to come join Westmobile, you can do that right now. Whatever it is that God has said to you through the Word today, not through me, but through the Word, whatever the Spirit is prompting you to do in response to the Holy Word of God, I pray that you would do that today for His glory. As we wait, just for a moment.